I've been reading some different quotations by famous or notable people, not necessarily for good things, but and I came across one that kind of stuck in my mind. It was by Dr. Lawrence J. Peter. And for those of you who don't know who is Dr. Lawrence J. Peter is, I didn't know who he was either. So I looked him up, and Dr. Peter was born in September of 1919. He died in 1990. He was an educator, but he was also, and I probably will not pronounce this correctly. I tried about four times this morning, and I only got it right once. But he's a higher archaeologist, H-I-E-R, archaeologist, which I had to look that up too. And he's a student of management theory. And what he became famous for was 1968, he published a paper called The Peter Principle. And so maybe some of you in business will recognize that. But basically it stated that in the hierarchy of any employee, they tend to rise to his level of incompetence. In time, every post tends to be occupied by an employee who is incompetent to carry out its duties. Work is accomplished by those employees who have not yet reached their level of incompetence. And the Peter Principle became one of the most profound principles of management from the University of Southern California, and it's heavily quoted principle in the Marshall School of Business. And I don't know any of you guys that have been in business probably have witnessed some of that to some degree. But that's not the comment that he made that caught my eye. This one is less known. Not many people have ever heard it probably, but his comment goes like this: going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to the garage makes you a car. You know, it's funny, but if you think about it, isn't that the truth? How many people think that just by going to church, they're a Christian? Well, I think his statement hits the nail on the head. A lot of people today go to church, so they believe that they're a Christian. Dr. Peter says he doesn't think so. And I think that he's hit the, you know, it isn't necessarily so. We have probably a lot of people in this country who profess to be Christians who go to church every week, and yet they're not Christians. So if we would do a study of the book of John, we'd find a recurring theme, and that theme would be that Christ was preparing his disciples for when he was going to be leaving this earth. And throughout his preparation, he tells them and shows them how people will know who the Christians are after he's gone. We're going to take a look at several verses throughout the scripture that will help us see what he was teaching them and consequently what he's teaching us about that subject. So let's begin with John 13, verse 34. A new command I give you. I love you. I love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So by looking at verse 34, we see what Christ expects of us. We're to love each other. And in verse 35, we see what the results of our obedience will be, that people will know that we're a Christian, that we're disciples of Christ. A disciple is a follower. So we need to be followers of Christ. But the key here is that we have to obey it. And it's not only an instruction, but it's a command. The result is that if we don't obey it, it's not going to happen. I mean, do you know any Christians that hold grudges against others? Against other Christians, even. Do you know Christians that say they will forgive, but they won't forget? How are they any different than non-Christians? That's not what God expects from us. That's not what he wants. Further along in the next chapter, in verse 15, we see Jesus reiterating the need to obey. He states, if you love me, you obey what I command. That's how we show love for Jesus, by doing what he's showing us to do. It's how we show others Christian faith is part of who we are. It's not just something we talk about, but it's how we live. So often in today's world, we talk a much better game than we play. It's become commonplace for people to exaggerate their abilities, to make their accomplishments sound better than they are. We see in resumes today quite a bit of that being done, and they use the word embellishment. They say they've embellished their abilities a little bit. Well, the fact is, that's just lying. It's a bigger word. Bigger word sounds better, but basically you're lying. So we need to say what we mean, and we need to mean what we say. We need to make it a life choice and not just a statement. Again, in the same chapter, in verse 21, it states, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him." From these verses, I mean, now Jesus, you know, he taught us in many ways. But he's telling us here that if you love me, obey what I tell you to do. And if you obey what I tell you to do, my Father will love you too. I mean, that in itself should be enough to make a Christian want to be obedient to the Word. Now, Jesus teaches us in many ways. However, one of the most impressive to me is his direct examples. Jesus lived what he taught. In verse 31 of chapter 14, we see Jesus making this point and how important it is to his disciples. It reads, "But the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Christ came here for a purpose, and his purpose was what his Father instructed him to do. And so Christ showed us by example. He taught us by parables. He gave us life lessons. It's all here for us in God's Word. We're going to look at a powerful example of Christ's obedience in Mark chapter 14, verse 35 and 36. Here we see Jesus in the garden before he goes to his death. He is praying to his Father, and it reads, "Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." When Jesus came to this earth, he became a man. He has all the pain, suffering, love, everything that we could experience as individuals, Christ experienced. He was having some of the same feelings in that garden about death that we would have. He had friends here, his disciples that he loved. He was a young man. He wasn't in any hurry to leave. He didn't want to die. And yet he even knew how he was going to die and how cruel a death he was going to have to face. But even with all of that, it was not enough to prevent him from being obedient to his Father. As we see the time closing, another example of Jesus' obedience is shown with the soldiers come to take him away. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 through 54, it says, "Put your sword back in place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" Christ could have called on his Father, and an army of angels would have come. Where we've seen the power of just one angel and what they could do. Can you imagine thousands of angels coming? And he had that all at his beck and call. And yet, what did he do? He said, no, this isn't what my Father wants. My Father has a plan, and I'm here to fulfill it. And that's what he did. God had prophesied of Christ's coming and exactly how things would happen. Jesus was showing that he had the power to ask his Father to stop it, but he didn't. He committed himself to his Father's will and not his own will. There were over 360 prophecies foretold about the coming of the Jewish Messiah. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and Jesus fulfilled all 365 of these prophecies. Of these 360 plus prophecies, there were 109 of them that only Jesus could have fulfilled. Now, just to ease your minds now, I'm not going to read all those 360 prophecies. We don't have time for that right now, and that would be a study, or several studies actually. But it's just an example of Jesus' obedience to his Father's word. He knew the prophecies. He knew his responsibility to fulfill them. And by fulfilling these prophecies, he proved God's word to be true. He showed his love for his Father, but more than that, he proved that the word that we have is true. However, it also gives us another point to ponder. In order for Jesus to be obedient to his Father, he had to know what his Father wanted him to do. So here's our question. How do we know what our Father wants us to do? We have the scriptures to tell us God's will for us. We have his word that they're true. And in John chapter 14, verse 26, we see Christ's promise to his disciples. It reads like this. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So, although people say that the Bible was written down by men, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Christ told his disciples, I'm going to send a Counselor, and that Counselor will remind you of everything I taught you. And it will, you know, so we know that God wasn't leaving anything to chance. He wanted his word recorded for us exactly the way he said it. And previously in chapter 24, Christ says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me. Jesus is making sure that it is understood that all the things he taught came right from the mouth of God. In John chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that everything that Jesus did and said was from the Father. And it reads, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but just speak what the Father has taught me. So he fulfilled by going to the cross the death that he had to fulfill. He fulfilled for us the sacrifice that had to be made, but he also, by going and doing this, fulfilled God's word and proved that, it was from the Father. So we can see that everything Jesus taught and everything the writers recorded was God's. It was under God's control. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we see what God expects from us. This is about his word, and this is what he tells us. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. We can't do that unless we're studying the scriptures. You're never going to get that from a sermon on a Sunday. You're only going to get that from Bible study. And even Bible study on a Sunday morning isn't enough. You need to be in God's word every day. It's there for us. It helps us through our lives. It's designed to help us to make good decisions. It's designed to help us live our lives in a manner that will be a light for the community. It's designed so that others will know that we're Christians by the way we live. The word workman indicates action, not talk. We need to be following God's commands and instructions for Christian living. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions." So it's not enough for us only to understand the word and to know it. We're supposed to teach it to others. But I think what's important here is to look at, it says we should correct and rebuke. Well, that's for Christians to other Christians. But then it says we must encourage. That's for Christians as well. Yeah, we need to correct each other when we're doing something wrong, but we need to encourage. And we need to encourage those who aren't Christians. And it says to do it with patience and careful instruction. We need to be careful that what we teach is God's word. Just as Christ said, "I teach nothing other than what is God's word." That's what we need to do too. We don't take anything away from God's word, but we don't add anything to it either. So if we look back and we remember the verses that began this lesson in John chapter 13, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So we see from this study that we're to love each other. We're obedient to be obedient to God's word. And if we want to be accused of being a Christian, verse 35 pretty well sums it up. It tells us that all men will know we're disciples or followers of Jesus if we do that. So we need to be obedient to it. Being a follower is, again, it's an action. It's not just a voice or, you know, we can talk about, my dad used to always tell me, a picture's worth 1,000 words. And I think that's basically what we're saying here. People need to see that we're Christians, not hear it from our lips or because we say we go to church, but by the way we live our lives. So if you remember the quote from Dr. Lawrence, going to church just doesn't make us a Christian any more than going to the garage makes us a car. People who just go to church and don't study God's word can't possibly hope to please him. True Christians must know God's commands and then live a life that displays them to others. Being a Christian requires work, sacrifice. So let's live our lives in such a manner that those who don't see us going to church would still have enough evidence of our Christianity to convict us. Let us pray. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that your Son gave to us when he was here on this earth. We praise you as our God. We ask you to come into our lives, come into our hearts, and to rule us, Father. Use our bodies, our lips, whatever you need for us, Father. Use us. Live through us so that others might see you and that you might be glorified. We praise you as our God, and we thank you for all our blessings. In Jesus' precious name, amen. At this time, we always offer the Lord's invitation. If there's anyone who wants to become a Christian, we have a baptistry ready. If there's anyone who has needs or would like prayers of the church, they can come forward as we sing.